Let's push ahead into another week of our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey throughout all of God's inspired word by turning our attention to the book of Galatians. I believe this is the very first letter written by the Apostle Paul and the third document generated during the church era. The first letter, I think, was the letter of James to the people of the diaspora. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus and the designated leader of the church at Jerusalem. And it was probably written within a handful of years after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension and the beginning of the church. All of that happening in the spring, heading into the summer of AD 33. The second letter, I believe, or the second document, I believe, to be written was the Gospel of Matthew, which, according to tradition, Matthew wrote in the Aramaic language before he departed the area of Judea to go on his part of the evangelism of Jewish people all over the known world. Since Matthew was not listed as one of the apostles at the Jerusalem meeting dealing with the heresy of Judaizing that I think took place in 47, I believe it's likely that the Gospel of Matthew was written sometime in the mid-40s. And this would have been the time of focusing upon the explosion of evangelism amongst the Gentiles. The church at Antioch of Syria, which would be the third largest city in the Roman Empire. I believe that evangelistic explosion was going strong in the early 40s. We know that the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, worked with Barnabas and the other leaders in the church at Antioch during the year 43. And then it was from there they went on their first missionary journey into a mostly Gentile world in the mid-40s. So I believe there is no accident that Matthew finished his gospel with the Great Commission of Jesus that demanded that we make disciples of all nations, specifically all ethnic groups, immersing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teaching them everything that Jesus taught the apostles. So I think that the Gospel of Matthew, while it is very Jewish in much of its content, is very pro-Gentile evangelism in its climactic conclusion. So those are the first two letters in the New Testament that were written, both of them very Jewish. Book of James, Book of Matthew. And then we have this letter that we're starting on today, the book to the Galatians. And it is generated, I believe, during the beginning of the second missionary journey. You may remember that after the Jerusalem meeting dealing with the heresy of Judaizing, a letter was generated to make it very clear that Gentiles were not to be forced into converting to Judaism in order to avail themselves of salvation in Jesus Christ, and that that letter was taken back to Antioch of Syria. And shortly thereafter, the Apostle Paul wanted to go back and visit all of those churches that he and Barnabas had established on their first missionary journey. There was a little bit of a hiccup there when there was debate about whether or not John Mark should go with them. So they divided those churches up into two components. Barnabas and John Mark went to the ones that were on the island of Cyprus, and they would have delivered the anti-Judaizing letter of the Church of Jerusalem to those very heavily Gentile-populated churches. Paul took Silas and headed off to the churches of Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and Antioch of Pisidia, all of which are part of southern Roman Galatia. And we know for a fact that he was delivering the letter of the Jerusalem apostles and elders regarding the heresy of Judaizing to those churches. But it appears to me that as he continued his journey northwestward, and this is from Acts chapter 16, where he couldn't go over to Asia, the province of Asia, because Jesus wouldn't let him. He couldn't go up into Bithynia because Jesus' spirit wouldn't let him. And so he ends up being kind of herded over to the coastal city of Troas, from which he will then be invited to head over to Europe and preach the gospel there. And so I believe somewhere on that journey, Paul was very much frustrated by the evidence he saw of this Judaizing heresy still causing damage in the churches already established and in some of the places where they were wanting to establish the church, this heresy was already present. So he sits down, I think, likely at Troas in 48, before the Macedonian call comes in. And he pins this letter back to all those churches of Galatia that he's concerned about. And so with that background, let's go ahead and start with the actual greeting component of this letter. It takes the form of most letters of the first century. You always start with who's writing and to whom it is written and the good wishes that the author has for the recipients. So let's read. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So in this very first letter of the Apostle Paul, he stresses the fact that he is one of the Lord Jesus Christ's specifically designated apostles. Now the word apostle, in its generic sense, can be similar to the very Latin word missionary. That is, someone who is tasked to go on a mission to accomplish a job for an authoritative figure. But it is clear from this context and other places where Paul uses this term that he has in mind the very specialized idea of apostle, which is a limited number of people, men, who were designated by Jesus for special jobs. The number of apostles that fall into that category are only 15 men. So there were the 12 original apostles that were going to take the gospel of Jesus into the known world, specifically to the Jewish people within the known world. But one of those 12 abandoned his post betrayed Jesus, and then instead of repenting, very foolishly committed suicide. So that's the apostle Judas. He was replaced by divine lot through the work of the other 11 apostles shortly after the ascension, but before Pentecost. He was replaced with Matthias, who was one of those who was filled with the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, spoke with unlearned languages, and then began establishing the church. So that's a total of 13 men in the category now. James, the half-brother of Jesus, whose letter was the first one, I believe, that was written in the New Testament, he was appointed by Jesus during the early days of the resurrection, and his job was to kind of oversee and lead the Jewish church at Jerusalem. And he remained in that post until his death, his killing, execution, right around 61. So that's a total of 14 apostles. Number 15, you know, is the Apostle Paul, designated by Jesus on the road to Damascus to become the apostle to the Gentiles. And so Paul is emphasizing in the very beginning of this letter his apostolic authority, that he didn't get into this position because men decided that he should be doing this job, but rather because Jesus and God the Father told him he needed to get this job done. And of course, he also emphasizes the resurrection from the dead in this opening. And he will continue to emphasize the gospel, that is the death and resurrection according to prophecy of Jesus Christ throughout this whole letter, because that's the real gospel instead of the fake one that the Judaizers are putting forward, that you can, as a Gentile, you need to be saved by becoming Jewish. Okay, so Paul the Apostle, and verse 2 says, all the brothers who are with me. Now, more than likely, he's got in mind Silas, who's traveling with him on this second missionary journey. We've got Timothy that has joined the team back at Lystra. And then maybe, just maybe, Paul is also referencing Luke, the physician, whom they meet up with at Troas, and who reports about the Macedonian call that prompts them as a group to catch a boat and head over to Europe. And then we have the addressees to the churches of Galatia. And as I already said, I think that will include Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe at the least. Probably other churches of other cities nearby, all of them having recently been attacked, I think, by this Judaizing heresy that Paul is going to soon be referencing. Then we have the wish you well section that you see even in generic letters of this time period. Gentiles tended to wish charis upon their addressees. Charis is where we get our word grace, and it had the idea of well-being. So I hope things are going well for you. Now, we have a religious connotation or denotation that we put with the word grace, that grace is unmerited favor, that is, comes to us through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul certainly has that in mind when he uses the word here. But it is also the normal, polite way to start your letter. Very Gentile, though. The Jewish people tended, when they wrote their letters, to wish shalom, or el peace would be the Greek equivalent, peace upon you. That is, I hope that you are comfortable. I hope that you are contented. I hope that you are in a stable situation. That's all parts of the idea of shalom, or el peace, peace. But it also has its Christian religious overtone of Jesus became our peace. He paid the price which brought us back into right relationship with God the Father. So every time Paul sits down and writes a letter, he always throws in this two-pronged wish of good things for his addressees. And both of them are focused upon what Jesus did to make a difference in our lives. And it's got that Gentile-Jewish merging together in the address. And I love that. So grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then here's the source of grace and peace, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So a little prayer at the beginning of the letter, but a prayer that focuses upon the gospel. And this is to be understood as very important as this letter is written, that Paul wants the Galatians to get back to the truth of the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried. He rose again bodily on the third day according to those same scriptures, that he was seen alive by reliable witnesses, specifically the apostles, and that those apostles then began preaching salvation in the name of Jesus to everyone, Jew or Gentile, that would repent and be saved. And now he gets to the reason for his letter, and that is his frustration that they have gotten sucked into the Judaizing heresy that has very recently reared its ugly head, first at Antioch of Syria, and now apparently up in Galatia itself. Verse number 6, I am astonished. We'd say, I am shocked that you are so quickly deserting him, meaning God the Father, who called you in the grace of Christ, and that you're turning to a different gospel. So Paul is the co-founder of all of these churches at Galatia. And he can't believe what he's just seen on his recent visit, and that some of these people are abandoning the gospel of God the Father regarding Jesus the Son, and how he is the atoning sacrifice for sin, and that salvation is not accomplished through the Judaizing process. Verse number 7, not that there is another one, not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now, you might recognize that language of troubling you, in that James kind of says that's what the Judaizers were doing at Antioch of Syria, that they were causing trouble as false teachers. And so here is Paul kind of picking up on there, that these Judaizers have come to your neighborhood and they're troubling you. They're wanting to twist the genuine gospel into their Judaizing gospel. verse number 8, he puts a curse on these false brethren. He says, even if we, you know, on some sort of weird possible future where Paul goes crazy and starts preaching Judaizing, he says, even if we or an angel from heaven, that is some sort of supernatural being, should preach to a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. This idea of may the judgment of God fall on him. It's the idea of anathema. May he be cut off from proper fellowship. This is still, I think, an active curse to this day. May the curse of God fall on any human being that goes around preaching something other than what is in this document called the New Testament. And if you got visions of supposed supernatural messengers telling you something different than what is this, and we've actually got examples of a cult that got started back in the 1800s because the person claimed that they'd seen an angel. That's Mormonism. And then we've got another cult that was started back in the 600s that the guy claimed that the angel Gabriel squeezed him. This is Mohammedism, that is Islam. So if it doesn't match the New Testament, it doesn't matter, even if it were an angel supposedly giving this message. It's not genuine. And there needs to be the judgment of God falling upon these false messengers. Verse number 9. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And so let's just emphasize that repeatedly here. Anybody that is preaching Judaizing is accursed. They need to repent in order to not continue under the judgment of God. Now, Paul says here, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? Well, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So he's basically saying, you know, I could just cave and go along with this. You know, I am Jewish after all. I could certainly fall into this idea that we should require everybody to be Jewish in order to be saved. But I'm not trying to appeal to the common masses on this topic. I am trying to obey God the Father in giving the gospel. And if I cave to Judaizing, then I'm not serving Jesus Christ. So he's very, very strong on this, and we need to be strong on it as well. Then he launches into his own testimony, which we talked about whenever we were dealing with the Judaizing chapter in the book of Acts, Acts 15. So this is a nice review for us here. We should already have quite a bit of an understanding of why Paul talks about these things. Verse 11, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul is quite insistent that the gospel he preaches, the gospel of Jesus who died and rose again and ascended on high, that gospel did not come to him through normal human means. He got it straight from Jesus Christ, and we know when it happened. Verse 13, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the Church of God violently and tried to destroy it. So that happened for a few weeks, maybe a few months, there more than likely in 33, when Paul was a hot rabbinical student studying under Gamaliel at Jerusalem, and they had caught and tried and executed Stephen as a follower of Jesus the Messiah, the false Messiah from these guys' viewpoints. And Paul, at that time Saul of Tarsus, volunteered to be a special enforcement officer to go out and track down anyone that believed this same nonsense that Stephen believed in. And so he was quite effective for quite some time. He says, verse 14, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. So he was probably right around 20 or so when he was converted to the belief in Jesus Christ. He had come to Jerusalem as an advanced rabbinical student to study with Gamaliel. And so he was a very zealous member of the Pharisaic traditions. And then his life was changed by his contact with Jesus, the resurrected Messiah. Verse 15, but when he who had set me apart from before I was born and who'd called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. So he focuses on this idea that God wanted me. He'd been working with me. And when I was in this mess of persecuting the church, he revealed himself to me through the resurrected Lord and then gave me a job.